How much do you suppose your expectations have to do with how you respond to life? So you think about your response. How much do your expectations have to do with that? I don't know exactly how to quantify that or put a number on it, but I'm guessing it's probably a lot for all of us. Our expectations have a lot to do with how we respond to life. When we have expectations for things to go a certain way, but reality is completely different than what our expectations were, that can be pretty upsetting. It can be discouraging. It can cause anger at times. Unless reality turns out to be better than we were expecting, that happens sometimes, and we rejoice in those times. But often our expectations are not the same as reality. And so if you consider yourself, your expectations, what are your expectations about how your life should go, just in general? I was supposing that you see yourself as a decent, hardworking American Christian who does things to help other people. You're a good neighbor. You're living a morally decent life. You generally mind your own business. You probably see yourself as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ and a servant of Jesus Christ. If that is your resume, what are your expectations for how your life should go? Trying to do right, you're trying to live right. How do you expect your life to go? Now, while you're thinking about that, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we've made our way to the last of the Beatitudes this morning. As we have seen that these are the places where Jesus says, if you are here, you are blessed. You are in the right place. Because this is what gives strong evidence that you have repented of your sins. That you have believed on Jesus Christ. You have turned to Him for salvation. You are following Him and waiting for His return. So it's things like being poor in spirit. If that's you, you're blessed. You have realized that you in yourself are spiritually bankrupt, so you have nothing good to offer to God. You are completely dependent on His mercy and grace. You're in the right place. If you are one who mourns over your sin, because you realize what your sin has done to you, what your sin has done to your relationship with your Father in heaven, what your sin has done to Jesus Christ on the cross, you mourn for that. Jesus says you're in the right place. You're in the right place if you have a gentle, humble faith, trusting God to work out His will, whatever it is. If you have a strong longing to be righteous in practice as you are in standing before God because of Christ, Jesus says you're blessed. If you are one who shows mercy as you have been shown mercy, if you are putting off sin and becoming more like Jesus Christ so you are pure in heart, you're in the right place. If you're a peacemaker, if you're one who has peace with God, you proclaim the way of peace to the world, and you are diligent to maintain peace in the body of Christ and with those around you as much as it depends on you, if that's where you are, Jesus says, you're blessed. And our expectations might be, from what we've looked at so far, if that's where I am, then things should go along pretty smoothly from there. I want to be right with God. I want to live right, to honor Him. I do what I can by being humble and patient with others to make peace. Jesus says I'm blessed. I should be able to live a good life. A good, quiet, decent life. Well, does reality match those expectations? Does reality always match those expectations? And maybe sometimes it does, not always. Well, Jesus was talking to some people in this sermon who had expectations. At that time, Israel, the nation of Israel, they had expectations. the Messiah was going to come. And when the Messiah came, he was going to free them from Roman oppression. He was going to make everything better. He was going to make things like they were supposed to be, giving them their promised land and everything that was supposed to go with it. Now, these disciples that Jesus was talking to here in Matthew 5, they were sitting around Jesus. They were hearing these blessings that he was proclaiming. They believed they had found the Messiah. They believed that was Jesus. These disciples knew the promises that God had made many years ago. Things like Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." In verse 2, "All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." Now, those disciples hearing Jesus up to this point were probably thinking to themselves, "We're in the right place. We are in a good place. We are with the Messiah. We're obeying him. We're his people. The blessings are going to flow. God is going to bless our socks off because of where we are right now." But then the next beatitude comes. This next beatitude probably came as a bit of a shock to these disciples. They probably weren't expecting this one. Let's look in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, Jesus actually talked about persecution quite often to his disciples to prepare them for what was to come, to prepare them for what would be happening to him as their leader, and for what would be happening to them, because they were not expecting this. They had expectations about how life should be, and especially life now with the Messiah. Those expectations weren't going to be reality. They were expecting Jesus to set up his kingdom, and he's going to do it any time now. And they would reign with him. Everything was going to be wonderful. Clear up until after Jesus had died and rose from the dead, they were still expecting this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they say, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Do you remember Jesus' answer to that? Jesus says, "It's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And so Jesus' answer was, no, it's never going to happen. Just forget about the kingdom. It's not that, but that's for God to know. The timing on this. You don't need to worry about that. What you need to have your focus on is being my disciple, being my witness. But why does he say, why would they need power from the Holy Spirit to be his witness? What it means to be a witness is just tell someone what you know. To be a witness for Christ is to tell people what you know about Jesus Christ. Why would it take power from the Holy Spirit to do that? Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you what I know. Well, a big part of the reason it was going to take power from the Holy Spirit was because it was going to be hard. It was going to be very hard. Because they were going to suffer a lot for being a witness for Christ. They were going to be persecuted. Just as Jesus told them in his sermon in Matthew chapter 5, they were going to be persecuted. They would need God's help. In what way were they going to be persecuted? What is this persecution? Well, usually when we think of or hear about Christians being persecuted, what is it we think of? Things like Christians being drug out of their homes and beaten, thrown into jail, having their possessions seized. We think of times in the past, when the stories we've heard about Christian martyrs being burned at the stake, beheaded. We may usually think, when we think of Christians being persecuted, of something happening somewhere far away in a long time ago. That's what persecution is. Well, this word persecute, it has a basic meaning of pursuing or chasing after. Now, sometimes it could even be used of chasing after something good for a good purpose. But here, this is a hostile pursuit. Going after someone with the intention of driving them out or causing them harm. And notice in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus is no longer talking about they or those. Now he's talking directly to his disciples, and he says, you. When people persecute you, when this happens to you, here's how you need to respond. They were going to be chased. People wanted to get rid of them. People would want to hurt them. Jesus is preparing them for this. You may have noticed that this beatitude is longer than all of the others that came before it. It has more explanation than the others that came before it. Probably because this is not what they were expecting. After hearing all of these blessings, that they were in the right place, this is not what they were expecting. That they were going to suffer as followers of Christ. And we see by the testimony of Scripture that they did. His followers suffered a lot. According to church history and tradition, all but one of the apostles died as martyrs. Here's a list that I came across that says what happened to Jesus' apostles. James was beheaded. Philip was crucified. Matthew was slain by the sword. James the Less was stoned to death. Matthias, stoned and then beheaded. Andrew, crucified, and his body was left on a cross for 3 days. Peter, crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Jude, crucified. Bartholomew, beaten to death with clubs. Thomas, speared to death. Simon the Zealot, crucified. Then there was John, who was exiled to Patmos and died as a prisoner. All of them persecuted, clear to the point of death. Now, so far, we have never faced persecution like that. But notice, Jesus also includes, in verse 11, when people insult you or revile you, some translations say, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. So it's not just the physical violence against Christians that Jesus is talking about here, but also the words people use against Christians. And so, for example, when people say Christians are science deniers because we believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth instead of billions of years of accidents. Now, when that's said, we're being lied about. We don't deny science. We deny their interpretation of what they call science. When people say Christians are unloving because they try to tell you who it's okay for you to love and who you can't. Because we believe that God's design for marriage is one biological man, one biological woman together for life. So we're being lied about. Our motive is not a lack of love. It's because we do love. We love God. We love the truth. We love those who are in rebellion against God and headed for God's wrath. The loving thing to do is to warn them. We've probably all been insulted at some time for being a Christian. That happens. Now that may seem pretty trivial compared to those who are being martyred. But according to what Jesus is saying here, that's a form of persecution. It applies to what he's talking about. Physical persecution and the words people use against us. But understand what Jesus is really talking about here. We also need to consider the reason for this persecution. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." Verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And so Jesus is talking about something specific here. Now just any suffering in general is not what indicates a person is in this blessed position. Now, Christians and non-Christians can suffer in various ways. Christians and non-Christians can suffer from poor health, can suffer from poverty, lots of things. And there is scripture that helps us when we are in those situations. It gives us strength and courage and hope. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's also not talking about suffering because of bad decisions that we've made. So things like Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 that we read for our scripture reading just a little while ago. If we've done something wrong and we suffer, that's not persecution. That's getting what we deserve. As Peter says, don't let anyone among you suffer as an evildoer, as a murderer, a thief. That's not persecution. If we're unnecessarily offensive or annoying, even as we try to serve Christ, that's not persecution. I saw a video many years ago, you may have seen, it's called The Gospel Blimp. It's about some people, some Christians that were, they're very passionate about wanting to share the gospel, but the ways they found to do it was as annoying as possible. dropping tracks all over town from a blimp and a loudspeaker from this blimp, and they were annoying. And they suffered for it, and they thought they were being persecuted, but they were being annoying. That's not persecution. It's when we suffer because we belong to Christ. Because we speak the truth of His Word. Because we are representatives of Jesus Christ to this world. Because we are growing to be more like Jesus Christ and less like the world. When the world hates us and opposes us for those reasons, for the sake of righteousness and because of Christ, that's the persecution Jesus is talking about. Now, we may not expect that. We think about what our expectations for how our lives should go. Because doesn't it seem that if we are doing what's right, believing the gospel, following Jesus Christ, that's right. Speaking the truth is right. It's the right thing to do. Shouldn't it be that the world is thanking us and following our example instead of persecuting us? It seems like that's the way it ought to be. That may be our expectations. Persecution seems pretty unexpected, but it's exactly what Jesus said would happen in many places. Is what Jesus said would happen. Here's a few examples. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Jesus said, "You will be hated by all because of my name." What should our expectations be? Jesus said, "You will be hated by all because of my name." Jesus said, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Matthew 24:9. That was Matthew 10:25. Sorry. This one's Matthew 24:9. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. What should our expectations be as followers of Christ? John 15:20, Jesus said, remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Again, that's just to name a few of the times that Jesus said, this is what we should expect. Jesus made it very clear that if you're in the right place and doing the right thing as a follower of Jesus Christ, the world is going to hate you. The world is going to persecute you. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What happened to those promises in places like Deuteronomy that we read about just a little bit ago? That if we do right, everything will go well for us. What happened to that? How did we get to here where Jesus says, if you do what's right, the world's going to hate you. You're going to suffer. Well, those promises, like those there in Deuteronomy that we read a while ago, those were given to the nation of Israel, not to us. We were never given those promises. And those promises that God gave to Israel were for a time and for a purpose. That was as Israel was under the law. And as they continued to fail to obey, continued to fail to keep God's law, they were preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. They were showing that by obedience to the law, salvation will not come because we fail. We need something more. We need the Messiah. And so that was the purpose of that law that was given, was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah came. What happened when the Messiah came? The world hated him. They killed him. The world's hatred of the Messiah and his followers is serving a purpose. It's preparing the way for God's judgment and Christ's kingdom. Now, that is God's program for today. That his witnesses are going to be hated by the world. Now that may not line up with the expectations that we have had. So what do we do? How are we to respond to what Jesus says when he says so often in his word, those who follow him are going to be persecuted? If that's the case, if those who follow Christ and represent him faithfully are going to suffer for it, should we not? Should we just stop following Christ? Is that the answer? So we can have peace and comfort? Or if it's not that, maybe could we find a better way? Is there something else that we could do so that we could be with Jesus and get along with the world at the same time and not suffer? Could we just kind of sit on the fence, have a foot in both worlds, so we can get along with Jesus and with the world? Would that be a solution? You know, if we were to adjust our message a little, so that we would only talk about God's love and how he accepts everyone just the way they are, and not talk about people's sin or talk about God's judgment against sin, the world probably wouldn't mind that so much. They'd probably be okay with that. And telling them that God loves them, they don't mind because they love them too. Why wouldn't God love them? Now that may sound appealing, and it may make one wonder if maybe we have made some of those compromises in the church in America, and that's why we haven't experienced much persecution. But no, the answer is no. That is not the solution. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." Wow. That's a category we do not want to be in. Did you hear what Jesus said? "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." We do not want to align ourselves with false prophets to get along with the world. That is not the solution. So what we need to do, instead of adjusting our message, is we need to adjust our expectations. That's how we need to respond. Adjust our expectations so they align with Scripture. It should not be our goal to be friends with the world. James says friendship with the world is enmity towards God. That's not our goal. We don't want to put ourselves in a position of being God's enemies again. We should expect the world to hate us. Not stay quiet or adjust our message so that the world will like us. We should expect the world to hate us. Not be surprised by it, because the world hates Christ. If the world sees Christ when they look at us, and our being here makes them uncomfortable because we are reflecting the light of the gospel into this darkness, the world doesn't like that. That's actually the goal. That's what we are to try to accomplish, to shine the light into this dark world. That's not something to avoid. That's how some are going to be saved, by exposing the darkness of their sin, their separation from God, with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says persecution is going to happen when you do that. Jesus promised it, so we should expect it and not be troubled by it. We should also adjust our expectations by remembering what else Jesus says here in these verses. Matthew 5, verse 10, he says, "Blessed." There's that word again. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." Verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you," etc. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad." Jesus says, when you are persecuted for this reason, for the sake of righteousness and for Jesus Christ, it shows you're in the right place. You don't think that something is going wrong. Peter told his readers, don't think that some strange thing is happening to you because of this fiery ordeal. You're actually in the right place when this happens. And Jesus says, again in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad." That sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? Sounds kind of hard, doesn't it? Rejoice and be glad when you're being insulted, when you're being lied about, run out of town, thrown in prison, and maybe even killed. Rejoice and be glad. How are we supposed to do that when things like that persecution is going on? Well, Jesus tells us in these verses what to do about it. He says, look ahead. He says, look to him, and he says, look to history. In verse 10, he says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, it should be a strong reminder to us of what we have ahead of us if we are in Christ. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, your time on this earth is very short in comparison to eternity. This is the only hell you will ever know if you are in Christ. And ahead of you for eternity is all the glory and the peace and the comfort of heaven, more than we could even imagine. For those who are doing the persecuting, if they do not repent, this is as close to heaven as they're ever going to get. They're here for a short time, and hell will be their home for eternity. And we are in the blessed position. We need to keep that perspective. If we know Christ, even if we suffer for it, we are in the blessed position. In verse 11, blessed are you when these things happen to you because of me. So to adjust our expectations, Jesus says we need to look to him. Remember Jesus Christ. If you are persecuted because someone who hates Christ can tell that you are his representative, that's actually a great thing that they would make that association. We should rejoice in that, as Jesus' apostles did before the Sanhedrin when they were beaten. They left rejoicing that they could suffer for Christ, that they were so aligned with Christ that to get to him, they tried to go through them. We should want to be so close to Jesus that the world sees him through us. If they hated him so much that they beat him and kill him, we shouldn't expect better treatment. In verse 12, we're again told to look ahead. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. You know, things could be completely awful for a Christian throughout his entire life. But what is to come will more than make up for it. The Apostle Paul, who knew a lot about suffering, a lot about persecution, said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He said, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison." He says in Romans that the things that we suffer here are not even worthy of comparing to the glories to come. So we should not expect to live our best life now. Our best life is still to come. In this world we suffer. In this world we're hated for Christ. But the more we suffer for Christ here, the more glorious heaven will be for us. We need to keep that perspective. If we look to history, we're going to see that we're in good company. Jesus says, "For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, if we had time this morning, we could go to Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we can see, as he says in chapter 12, verse 1, the great cloud of witnesses that's surrounding us, that's testifying to us, that following the truth is worth it, even when you suffer, even when you're killed for it. It's worth it. When we suffer for Christ, we're in good company. Jesus suffered. All who have represented God throughout history have suffered for him. We're in the right place. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."